portion of the Word of God together as a congregation. You can do that just from your Bibles, from the reading schedule, or you can go online to youtube.com/Heights Christian Church, and we have devotionals based upon the readings. We read the entirety of the scripture that we're supposed to read for that day, but we kind of make it applicable for the day to kind of help you out on understanding a little bit more of that. And then on Sundays, like today, we break down the Word of God that we've read all week together by taking the message in whole or in part from the passages that we read. And so right now we are in 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel, we have instituted a new king this week. How many of you got to do the reading, chapters 8 through 15 this week? Oh my goodness. So we see something kind of crazy happening here, because we get to see the beginning of the first king of Israel. His name is Saul. And the name of this sermon, the title of the sermon, is called Trading Out Kings. Trading Out Kings. Now, my family, we're big gamers in my family. How many of you are gamers in your family? Raise your hand if you guys got games. We have all types of exotic games that are at the house, but one of the things that my wife likes to play and we like to play is we like to play poker. Now, we don't play for money. We're not all for the gambling thing. As a matter of fact, sometimes playing poker is a good way to teach you how not to gamble. Like, did you see how much you would have lost? Yeah, that's right. Don't do that. All right? So, but my wife, one of her favorite games in poker is either 5 or 7 card draw, where you get 5 cards, and you trade out those cards and hoping to get a better hand. And it's such an infuriating game for me, because you look at your hand and you're like, okay, I've got this, right? And if I trade this out and this pairs up or something like that, I have a better hand. Okay, for those of you who don't know cards, having 2 of the same one is better. Having 3 of the same one is even better than that. Okay, so we trade out cards to do that. But oftentimes when we play 5-card or 7-card draw, I'll trade out the cards and get a hand that's much worse than what I had to begin with, right? It's like I chose these and I drew all the wrong cards, right? If I were to trade out the other ones, I would have ended up so much better. It's kind of like Monopoly. How many of you play Monopoly? How many of you like Monopoly? And we'll pray for your souls. Okay, so Monopoly is kind of the same way, because you're wheeling and dealing with everybody else around the table, right? You're like, if I get a set, I can start building my houses. I can start building my hotels. And so you're like, okay, let's see. I always want Park Place and Boardwalk because it's cost the most. I could build up that money. It'd be totally awesome. So I trade out this lesser property over here in St. Charles Place and Virginia Avenue. Yes, I have the board memorized for those of you who play. I'm going to trade out these 2 so I can get Park Place, and I got the expensive property. And I spend the rest of my time hoping and praying that as people roll the dice, they're going to land on those 2 properties and pay me $1 bazillion. Nope, doesn't happen. You know what happens? The properties I traded out, I keep rolling the dice and landing on their properties. How many of you have had that experience? It's like, I thought I was going to get a better deal, but I didn't. I thought this was going to be a much better thing for me to do, but it didn't work out. Well, this is exactly what happened with the people of Israel in this section of Scripture. They traded out something they thought was going to be better, and it turned out to be worse. Let's take a look at it together. We're going to be in a number of different places in 1 Samuel, but we're going to be in 1 Samuel 12, because 1 Samuel 12 is pivotal. What happens at the beginning of Saul's kingship is he seems to do very well. He has some defeats, and things are going awesomely. And Samuel now confronts the people, and we see a transition take place. We see the transition of the time of judges, which is Samuel's the last judge, to the time of kings. And Samuel brings before the people this transition time, how it all took place. He goes back over the history of what brought them to the precipice of this very point in time where now his role is going to be removed as a judge, and he's simply going to move forward as a prophet slash priest for the rest of his ministry. He's no longer a judge of Israel because Israel now has a king. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 25, and it says this, and this is in the middle of Samuel's farewell speech as he's recounting how they got to where they're at. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king." Now here's the king you've chosen for, the one you've asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all of our other sins the evil for asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." What an interesting way to introduce the line of kings. Here's the time that we're switching, and here's what I'm going to tell you. You've asked for an evil thing because you've asked to switch out the true king of Israel. God is your king, and now you want an earthly one instead. This is not good. There's a lot of things to consider. We're going to look at that as we look forward to it. But did you notice the phrase that is said a couple of times in this passage? You and your king. If you continue to do evil, you and your king will be swept away. You and your king. The king that you want is not your savior. God is your savior. God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, he is your savior. This king is not your replacement for God, but you know what you and I do, and you know what happens too easily with crowds of people? Is we very quickly adopt human leaders as our saviors. We are quick to replace God with ourselves or with somebody else that we admire. And if you think about Paul, about Saul, think about his stature. He stood a head taller than anybody else. The stature of the man was something everybody was super impressed with. Well, he's going to be our king. He's somebody to be totally impressed with. And the problem with you and me, and the problem with the people of Israel, is they're too easily enamored by a leader of people rather than God themselves. They asked for a king. God gave them a king. And Samuel told them what an evil thing that was. He didn't reject his people because they asked for a king. As a matter of fact, if we look in Deuteronomy 17, there is a provision in the law that talks about when you go into the land and you ask for a king. God knew this was going to happen. It's not like it caught him by surprise. But the command was that they, the king, was supposed to honor God. So the people would honor God. And now that Israel had chosen a king over God, they would now be saddled with the frailties of man as their leader. You know, for all that we said about Judges, and Judges was not a good time for the people of Israel, here's the thing that happened. God would raise up a judge, and they would do good for as long as the judge was around, and then the people would do worse. But when God delivered them, guess what? God got all the credit. God was the one who was leading them. God was the one who delivered them. Every step of the way, it was God that they were looking to for that deliverance. And as rough as the time of Judges was, because they had no king, they had already kind of rejected God as king. When God delivered them, he was the only one who could get the credit. Right? Well, now we've got a human king. Things change when that happens. Let's take a look at some of the frailties of Saul that are exposed during this time in his kingship. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read about the first 15 verses. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were him and at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. And now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And they went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. And he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You've not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him, and they numbered about 600. This happens right after Samuel has switched things over. We're no longer in the judges' time. We are now in the time of the kings. He's had a few victories. Now he's established himself. Now I'm stepping back into a role as a prophet and priest. And the first thing that we see recorded that Saul does is he has this battle line drawn up against the Philistines. And they're worried because of all the numbers of chariots. How many times did we read that in Judges? They were worried because of all these people that had lined up. All the things that was going to happen. And God raised up judges who did miraculous things. And sometimes God has his reasons for waiting the way that he does. But Saul is in a different position now. He's king over Israel. And when he got scared, he did something the king was not supposed to do. The king was not priest. The king could not offer burnt offerings on behalf of the people of Israel. It was a job of Samuel to do. And Samuel had instructed the king to wait there for 7 days. And after waiting for 7 days, some people got cold feet. How many of you guys remember Gideon? Remember how he pared down everybody there? Roger did a great job talking about that. They started with a whole lot of people, and then they pared down to only 300 because God used these little tests to weed out all the people who were afraid, wanted to go home. We don't know what God's plan was in this particular case. We know that Samuel was the one who had told him, wait 7 days. Maybe God was weeding out those people. Maybe God was saying, I don't want those people to be part of this fight. If they're wanting to leave because we haven't asked for the favor of the Lord yet, and it's been 7 days and they're getting all worried and antsy about it, we have proof that God has done stuff like that before. But Saul, taking the matters into his own hands, subverted the will of God, because we don't know. Scripture doesn't say exactly what it's supposed to be with Samuel showing up and him offering the sacrifice. We know that he's been subverted in that by offering the sacrifice for him. And immediately, judgment comes upon Saul. It says, man, God would have established your kingdom forever had you just been obedient. But because you haven't been obedient, he's given it to somebody else. In other words, your line's not going to endure. Yes, you're king now, but you won't be king forever. God's going to give that to somebody else because you haven't honored the Lord. And he just took over as king. So we see the frailties of Saul showing up in this one encounter because he starts taking on roles that are not designed for himself. So I wish that was the only time that that happened, right? That would have been great if he learned his lesson, he repented, he turns away, and of course he cries out, forgive me, I did wrong. Look two chapters later in another incident that takes place. And this is, in my opinion, more egregious than the first, although both of them are bad. But we start in chapter 15, and we see another instance that comes up, and it says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, lead the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. And then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Halva to Sur, to the east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all of his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. When the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and he's turned and gone on down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to the Lord, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I've violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. So, what happens in this passage? We see a couple things. The first thing we see is that Saul thinks somehow he's obeying the word of the Lord. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever given instruction to your kids? Something like this. I want you to go and clean your room. Anybody ever tell your kids to do that? I want you to clean the kitchen. Anybody say that to your kids? You come home and you hear the dishwasher going, but nothing about the kitchen is clean. How many of you have had that happen? How many of you did that yourself when you were growing up? How many of you go into their bedroom and they've cleaned off their bed? And they've cleaned off their desk, but the floor's all a mess. There's everything everywhere. How many of you have seen that happen? Anybody? Yeah, it's a phenomenon known as Saulism. We're going to call it Saulism right here, okay? This is where we take the command that was given and reinterpret it to our favor, right? God said, this is what I want you to do. And Saul said, I want to do all of that, so I'm going to do most of that, and then I'm going to do this other that shows that I'm kind of doing that. It's almost like you're coming home to a child who hasn't done their chores. But I did. And they'll tell you exactly the same thing as Saul. It's a Saulism. That's all it is. But I did clean my room. Then why is there like 3 loads of laundry on your floor? I did clean the kitchen. Well, why are the counters all a mess? I did exactly what you told me. No, I told you to clean the kitchen. You clean the dishes. There's a difference. I told you to clean your room. You cleaned off your bed and your desk. There's a difference. And the reason you didn't clean the rest of it comes down to you didn't want to. Is that not what Saul said? Is that not exactly what Saul said? He did the same thing. He's like, but I did obey. I did obey the Lord. And we just took the best of everything. No, I, you know, Mom, Dad, the reason why the laundry is on the floor is because laundry day is tomorrow. So I figured you just wanted me to clean that tomorrow. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? Some of you lived it before your kids did. Let's just be honest with our kids about that, okay? We get on to our kids. Sometimes we don't say, that was me too. That's totally me growing up, okay? This is a Saulism. This is what happens. He is exchanging the command of God to fit his agenda. And worse than that, he's exalting himself over God. The command, the thing that Samuel is hearing from God is that God is grieved that he's made Saul king. Because after this event has taken place, he's built a monument for himself. Think about that for just a moment. That's like another Saulism here. You coming home to that not good kitchen, and your child has made themselves a ribbon and put it up on the refrigerator for what a good job they've done today. That's what happened. It's like, dude. And they're walking, they're like, look at this. I did so good today, I gave myself a ribbon. And you're like, you're grounded for 2 weeks. Not only should you not get a ribbon, you should be put in some sort of like remedial reading or something like that. I just told you to do this. Check off the list. Here's the list. Dishes and they mop the floor and clean off the counters. You did dishes. That was it. We're all the same, aren't we? These are the things that they gave up. Think about that. That's what they replaced God with. They've now replaced God with somebody who's not obeying God and making justifications for their disobedience to God. Think about that for just a moment. Is that a good trade? Do you guys think that's a good trade? Because that's what they've done. They've traded out kings. They've traded out God as their king, as their leader, as their ruler. And now we're going to look to Saul. And notice, Saul is bullied by all the people. Oh, no, all the people made me do it. How many of you have kids who have siblings? Raise your hand. How many of them are like, yeah, but my brother said you'd say this is all right. Any of you ever heard that before? Yeah. I was that brother, by the way. I'm just letting you know. I was the one that got my brother in a lot of trouble because I would reinterpret stuff. That it would be fine with that. Dad's going to be fine with that. It doesn't matter. And we both get in trouble. I told him he should do this. Right? And Saul's like, all the people, well, they pressured me and I gave in to them. Whoa, who's king here? You were supposed to be king. And now the people are pressuring you. Do you think God would have that problem? I'm pretty sure he never had that problem. And so what we find in the scripture right here, as we're looking at King Saul, this is who Israel said that they wanted, and God gave them what they wanted. And just like my poker hand, or just like that hand that we switch out with our Monopoly deal or whatever it is that we're playing, it's not working out for the people of Israel very well. It's not working out for Saul very well. He's already been told the kingdom's going to be taken from him and torn and given to another, and that God has now rejected him as king. At first, the first one we look at in chapter 13, he's rejected the perpetuation of his kingship. He would establish your kingship forever, but now you're going to be king. Now he says he's rejected you as king because there's a pattern that's coming up. And it's one of disobedience and disregard of the one who set him in that place. And here's the thing. The excesses and faults that we see in King Saul are the things that we struggle with ourselves. I'd love to say I relate to King David, but I relate to King Saul a lot more than I relate to King David. I'm just being very honest with you. I want to be a man after God's own heart, but there's too many times I have my own agenda, that I want to do my own thing. That I want to make sure that, what I have created stands, right? Too many times. And so when I look at these excesses of Saul and I apply them to myself, and you can do the same thing, taking on roles that aren't designed for us. How many of us have done that? I have. I've done so within my family. I've done so within even the congregation. I've done so in lots of different places. I've taken on roles that weren't designed for me because I thought I could do it. How about the second one? Presuming we know what God really means. Man, we are living in a society where there's all types of stuff like that. Right? Huge excuses, well, you know, for anything. Here's what the Word of God says, and then we try to make an exception for ourselves. Straightforward. Name any subject. Doesn't matter what it is. Any type of addiction that you might struggle with, any type. I believe that all sin is addictive in nature, honestly. I believe Scripture is pretty clear that why would it be easily besetting if it weren't so addictive in nature to us, right? So anything that that befalls us, that we fall into, whatever sin you struggle with, think about how many times you've tried to justify it before the Lord. It's okay if I do it this time. It's okay because of blank, or I can continue to do this. Well, he wasn't really talking about me. You really had to understand the culture at the time to do that. We're not talking about exegeting passages. We're looking at commands given by God that are clear cut, just like he did to Saul, that you and I try to work our way around. And the reason we work our way around is because we're doing those things. And we don't want to call ourselves guilty. I did obey. I did do what he said. I am with the spirit of the law. The spirit of the word of God. How many of you can say that that's been you? I can. Check. Exalting ourselves over God. How about you guys? Any of you guys ever exalt yourself over God? Anytime you do what you want instead of what God wants you to do, you've exalted yourself over God every single time. Any of us? I've done it. I'm not proud of it. It's like AA, right? It's like, I'm here. My name's Jeremy and I'm a sinner. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy for it, but I can check every one of these boxes. That's why I relate to Saul so much. I recognize that God is holy and he's righteous in removing the kingdom from Saul. See, I don't want that type of punishment for me. Everything about Saul tells you that we need a savior. We need a better king. I need a better king than Saul. And therefore, I need a better king than myself. Right? I'm not going to cut it. I'm not going to be the type of king that my family needs. Because if they end up following me instead of Christ, they're in the worst place. They've traded out kings. Right? So parents, we don't want our kids following us. Don't get me wrong, we want them obeying us, right? That's what the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. But I don't want them obeying us for the sake of saying, me, because I said so. Hated that as a kid, didn't you guys? How many of you have ever employed it? Be honest. You're going to do it because I said so. Because we're relying upon our own authority into that matter. We're making ourselves out to be the king of the family, saying you're going to do it because I said so. And if that's the reasoning behind it, we set up a pattern that our kids, when they grow up, when they leave the household, they can do what they want. Because now they're the king of their own household. And that's not the way that God's designed it. See, we make for poor kings. I make for a poor king. You make for a poor king. We can check off all of the faults and frailties of Saul in our own lives and realize that is us. And God has every right to remove the kingdom from us That's where we find our condition being. And it's why we need a Savior, why we need a better King. And the beauty of it is God knew this. And he sent one for you and me. Romans chapter 3 epitomizes the situation we find ourselves in, right? The thing that we don't want to say out loud. This is the truth we don't want to say out loud. We don't want to say we're like Saul. We want to say we're like David, right? We're going to learn about David soon. We want to say that that's where we started at. Nope, that's not where we started at. We started at Saul. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 tell us our situation. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and they've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. See, that's Saul. That's Saul in a nutshell, isn't it? And believe it or not, that's you and me. We don't seek God of our own accord. Something has to tell us that we're in a bad shape for us to start seeking out God. For really seeking out God. Even if you're growing up in a church and you feel like you've heard this 1,000 times before, you got to recognize you're that bad. I'm that bad. And I don't want to believe I'm that bad, but man, even as a believer in Christ, I am reminded of how bad I am all the time. And that's the beauty of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Down at the bottom of the chapter in verse 21, it says this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be the just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know what I said a minute ago? That God had every right to pull the kingdom away from Saul. And he has every right to pull the kingdom away from you and me. That was our state before Jesus came. Without hope, without Christ, without life, without any hope whatsoever. You know why? Because we had made ourselves enemies of God. We had fallen into all the same things that Saul has done. The Saulism is not just our kids, it's us. Every single one of them. I can check them all off. And the beautiful thing about it is that God sent Jesus so that he would be the one who justifies us and pays the penalty that we deserved. All that separated us from God, everything that was righteous of God to say you do not deserve this, was placed upon Jesus on the cross. And for all who believe, that punishment is paid for. Jesus is risen from the dead to show you and I that we can have a closeness of God, not based upon our righteousness. You know why? Because we only clean the dishes. God wanted the whole house clean. We thought we were doing the good thing. None of our goodness is good enough because we never really sought God the way that he wants us to seek him. And the beauty of Jesus is this, is that despite that being our condition, he sent Christ for you and me, that we may walk in a newness of life. See, we don't have to be like Saul and stay in that state where the kingdom is ripped from us. He is pleased to give us the kingdom because of Jesus and for all who believe in Jesus. Do you stand with me? Oh, we got a lot of Sauls in this place. I'm one of them. You're one of them. Thank God for Jesus Christ. This day, if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you into that grace. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not good enough because I'm not good enough. You're going to try and justify everything to think that you can earn your way to heaven. You cannot. Jesus was sent because of the fact that you and I cannot earn our way to heaven. It is through his grace alone. But in order to do that, you have to recognize yourself as a Saul. You have to. Because if you don't recognize yourself as a Saul, you can't receive the true king. You can't trade out the king that's yourself on the throne for Jesus unless you recognize that you are fall short. But to all who come, every single one who's called by his name, by his grace, he gives the right to become children of God because of what he's done on the cross. That's the beauty of believing and following Jesus. Following the true King and trading out ourselves. If you've never done that, we invite you today to do that. Our elders are going to be up front. They're happy to pray with you. If you know somebody else who needs this grace, we invite you to come and pray for them right here in front. Because they need to trade out their kingship for the one true King, Jesus, for what he's done. God, thank you so much for this time that we have together today. Thank you for revealing how woefully we fall short. We read about Saul. We could critique so much, but I see so much of myself in Saul. And only because of the grace of Jesus Christ can I stand. Thank you, O Lord, for Jesus. I pray any today who have not given their lives over to Jesus Christ, who have not taken themselves off of the throne of their heart and allowed Jesus to be in their place, God, that they would trade out kings today and receive eternal life because of what you've done through Jesus. And we pray that. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.